Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, if you would. Find ourselves at a familiar place, having heard, I'm certain, before the truths found in this passage of Scripture. I remember, and please forgive me if you've heard, but there probably have not, there are some of those that may have not. I remember back in 2008, going back to New Orleans just after Hurricane Katrina went through, and finding myself on the very streets of those that where destruction took place, and had the opportunity firsthand of seeing the ransacking of the infamous Ninth Ward that you heard so much about during that time. And I listened closely to the authorities as they were describing how the X's, when you see the X's on the homes of the buildings, on the homes rather, and there would be different numbers within the X's that indicate this and indicate that. And one of those specific numbers, if it was on a specific side, indicated the number of deaths in that home. And it was all too gut-wrenching to walk by one home and see that X there and watch that number one in the death column. And it was all too sober. And being there probably a couple of years after Katrina came through New Orleans, we had the opportunity to go door by door and talk to the residents and what they were experiencing still 2 or 3 years after the fact. Devastation still all around. And it was clear as we shared the gospel with them, it was clear that one way that could characterize the city was one of dependency. It was broken, but at the same time, it was dependent. It's almost like New Orleans had the breath knocked out of them. I had a sense of dependency this week on my wife and others to do for me. It's a humiliating, a humbling thing, needless to say. But if anybody could boast, if there'd be any boasting of power or wealth or of any boasting of independency or self-reliance or anything like that, that was dashed. It was gone. There was nothing that men can boast on, certainly New Orleans. And I saw that there was that the need was real and the need was there. I witnessed firsthand the helplessness. And I mention this because our first picture, when we think of the kingdom life, Jesus tells us here. And he mentions this in Matthew chapter 5 as he preaches a sermon. And it's a sermon, as we know, it's a Sermon on the Mount. And he reads these words beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, the disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The kingdom that Jesus spoke of is the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in the hearts of those who profess to know Him. Kingdom citizens, kingdom not only now, but the kingdom that is to come, and hopefully to come soon when God restores it all and He makes it right. Christian people, who I'm talking about. It's the very kingdom that Jesus teaches about to this motley crew of disciples and the others who are on this mountainside. And as he begins his sermon, he begins it by characterizing those who are subjects of the kingdom. I mean, what are people who follow Jesus really like? What are they made of? How can they be described? And honestly, we have our own description. I mean, the world has its own description of what Christianity looks like. They'll tell you what Christians look like, how they behave. But my friends, often those who they describe are not Christians at all. Jesus describes them. He tells them how they can be described and what they're like. Jesus begins his sermon, not with a list of do's and don'ts, right? But with a list of character traits. Character traits. He's not describing what we must do. He's describing who we are. And so this characterization is called what we know as the Beatitudes. And this comes from the first word of each Beatitude, the blessed. You are blessed. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But there's three parts of each Beatitude. And I just want you to notice it. There's an ascription of blessedness, that the person is blessed. And then there's a description of the one who is being blessed, poor in spirit. And then this reason for their blessedness. And so when Jesus begins this sermon with a characterization of being poor in the spirit, as he says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, what does he mean? Remember, this is a description of Christian people, not non-Christian people. These are character traits of people who already know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So these character traits, in no way, beloved, they no way, they reveal what we can do on ourselves and in ourselves to go to heaven. It's not what he's talking about. And so before we go any further, consider the word blessed, because that's such an important word. It must be an important word because he uses it every time he gives a new characteristic. He says, blessed are this person and this person and these people. Many translators translate this word happy. They just say it's happy. And that certainly would be accurate. But it seems to kind of fall short, I think, of the entire meaning. What does Jesus mean when he means blessed? I mean, when we speak of happiness, we talk about sometimes a personal, subjective thing, don't we? How I feel. It is indeed at the root of the word chance, if you would. Jesus is not talking about, when he says blessed is this person, he's not talking about a personal, emotional state based on chance happenings. Or just happened by chance. In other words, the world's happiness comes from, and when I say the world, that is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to Christianity, contrary to having a love for Jesus Christ. The world would say that happiness comes from and is determined by circumstances that you're in. And as long as things are going good in your life, and as long as things are going good and you have your emotional state of joy, you're happy. But the first sign of a downturn leads to despair and it leads to heartache. And Jesus isn't talking about this at all. The word blessed speaks of possessing the favor of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What do the poor in spirit have? They have the favor of God upon their life. It means to find approval. It means to be marked by the fullness of God. D.A. Carson would say that the word means to be approved, to find approval. When God blesses man, he is approving man. Sinclair Ferguson notes this. He says, blessing and its biblical opposite, curse, are words intimately related to God's covenant with his people. So according to the Lord's promise and his commitment, those who were faithful to him would experience his blessing on their lives, and those who turned from him would experience his curse and judgment. So the word, the blessed man, is in a right relationship with God. He has on his life divine approval. It says, John Stott has said, he is declaring not what they feel like that is happy, but what God thinks of them. And what on that account they are blessed. What does God think of the child of God? And a child of God is a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by creation. You are a creation of God, no doubt. But a child of God becomes one by faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3. And what he is saying to the child of God, when God looks upon you, my friend, he looks upon you as had the favor of God. You have the favor of God upon your life. You are blessed. God's approval is found upon you. Jesus says that even those, that's why he can say, that even those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed. How could we ever say that in such a time? So what Peter says this very thing. You don't need to turn there, but you can just do it for reference if you would like. But Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, these very words, as he says in chapter 4, 1 Peter verses 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice." Now watch this. "Rejoice in as so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are," here it is, "blessed." Who would ever thought that? "Well, I just don't like being persecuted. I don't think that's part of the Christian life." Jesus has a theology of suffering, people. And the suffering for Jesus' sake are the very ones who are going to be glorified with Jesus, according to Romans. Those who are suffering for Jesus' sake are the ones who are blessed. They're the ones whose favor God has upon their life. And so what he's saying to us, he says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So you see, when insulted in the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because Peter says, the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Kind of blows out of the water, find your happy place. When I was in pain, I had no happy place. There was no happy place. I couldn't just meditate and get back and said, "I need to get alone and find my happy place." I was alone and found no happy place. But this is not what Jesus is talking about. I can lay, you can lay in a hospital bed in agony and know that you're still blessed of God. Why? I belong to Him. The righteousness of Christ robes me. It envelops me. I am His. He is mine. I know Him personally. I have access to His throne. I have permission to stand before Him 24/7. There's not a time where Jesus says, "I can't let you in the day, I'm busy." There is always access to the throne of God. He is my Father. I am blessed of Him. I am favored. So Jesus says, you're blessed. Not based on circumstances, because you're my child. And so the blessings are found throughout the Old Testament. Blessed. Blessed are the man whose iniquities are forgiven. You're blessed if you've known the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you've known the hand that reaches down into you and pulls you up out of that deadness that you were in, you know the favor of God when each morning you get up and you are set free and you know you're set free from your sin. That's blessedness. That's what it means to be blessed. When He counts no iniquity against you, when you find your refuge in Him, you are blessed. So the man who is blessed is the man who is what, according to verse 3? Blessed is the man who is what? Poor in spirit. Now this list of character traits are not real appealing to today's world. Not real appealing to Jesus' hearers of the day either. I mean, look at this. I mean, just think about this. You go up to somebody, you start talking about, "Hey, you know, you have the favor of God upon you if you're poor in spirit. You're mourning over your sin. You're meek. You're merciful." People like to be merciful. They don't want to think of the world as, you got to be strong and powerful, and you've got to get what's yours, what belongs to you. The persecuted? You're blessed? Yes, that's what he says. It's not something the world kind of embraces today, nor in Jesus' time. People in our day are searching for someone's approval. They're co-workers, they're friends, they're family members, but rarely we find that in our day they're looking for the approval of God. We'll go through the approval of so many human beings and never look to the one who created us for His approval. When the favor of God is on your life, let me say this, you are happy whatever circumstance you find yourself in. You have the favor of God. And so kingdom citizens are said to be poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean to be poor in spirit? The concept of poor has a background found in the Old Testament. And a lot of times it meant materially poor, but it came to have spiritual overtones to it. And it identified people who were poor to be, have a humble dependence upon God. So what is this poverty of spirit? I can tell you what it's not. The poverty of spirit is not a material poverty. We know that God gave laws in the Old Testament to protect the poor because oftentimes they were oppressed by the rich. You'll see that even in the New Testament. Those who farmed would keep the corners of their farms with food in it. They wouldn't pick the corners. It was caused because of the laws of gleaning, which allowed the poor people who didn't have anything, those farmers would keep it for them so they would have food. That's how God provided for them. The Bible does not teach that just because one is materially poor, you're going to heaven or you're blessed of God. The poor are sinners who need to hear the gospel, just like the rich are sinners who need to hear the gospel. They need to repent. They need to be forgiven of their sins. And Jesus said that the scripture in Isaiah that he talked about, the Lord is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, and was fulfilling in him. What is described of the poor and the need of the poor spiritually is described of the rich and their need also. The poor are no closer necessarily in heaven than the rich. They still have the same need. They're without a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're dirty. There's no hope. They're enemies of God. And so material poverty doesn't soften the heart of man in some way to receive him. Yes, God works, and we see that in other scriptures, but it doesn't guarantee that anybody becoming a Christian because you're materially poor. Oftentimes, poverty can harden a heart and not strengthen it. It can harden it can strengthen pride in man. So to be materially poor doesn't mean you have an automatic ticket to heaven. To be poor in spirit doesn't mean you have a low self-esteem. Blessed are those who have a low self-esteem or bad self-image. It's not what Jesus is talking about. This poverty of spirit, this poverty spoken of by Jesus, is a spiritual nature. And again, we see it in the Old Testament identifying in particular ways. And in Psalm 40, verse 17, he says, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." The poor were the needy. They were the dependent. They were the bankrupt. They were the ones who recognized and sought the Lord for their help and the refuge. You see, the poverty of spirit is a personal acknowledgement that I am spiritually bankrupt. That's what he's talking about. Now, my friends, let me remind you that these are characteristics of the Christian man in the Sermon on the Mount. But let me remind you at the same time, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl will ever enter the kingdom of heaven until they become broken and spiritually bankrupt. And they realize that their need of Jesus is there. It is when a person comes to the point in his life that he recognizes that before God, he is sinful. He is undone. He is undeserving. He is without worth. Now, when I say that a person is without worth, I don't mean that he doesn't have personal value. Every single person who is ever born is created with value. They have personal value because they have been created in the image of God. But when I talk about a spiritual unworthiness, an unworthiness in the spiritual sense, it is that the person does not have a value and that they can be recommended or commended to God based on who they are. To speak of our unworthiness is to confess and say to God, say, "God, I am rebellious, I am sinful, I have nothing to commend myself to you, I need you." That is a brokenness. That is a spiritual, being spiritual poverty. That is a spiritual pauper, if you would. It is a confession, here it is, simple, simple but true, it is a confession that I need God. I need God. That's what he's saying. what we see in the life of anyone who comes genuinely to Christ, and what we see in the life of anyone who genuinely is a Christian, is a coming to God and a bowing to God and a life of humility before God. It is an attitude that says, I need God. So I want us to consider this mindset of the typical Jew who was eagerly waiting for an earthly materialistic kingdom in that day, a military kingdom, if you would. They were anticipating it. And to have this sort of kingdom on earth meant that if you're going to have a military kingdom, you're going to have strong people, right? You're going to have the strongest, the bravest, the wisest, perhaps the richest, the mightiest, the most capable soldiers, the strongest citizens. So when they hear Jesus preaching about a kingdom that they've been waiting for so long, although they had the wrong idea of his kingdom, they hear exactly the opposite of what they were expecting. Jesus' kingdom was a spiritual one, and they missed it or ignored it, either one. Jesus smears the ink, so to speak, by revealing that his kingdom is not like their kingdom. Kingdom citizens of God's kingdom under Jesus' rule have the weak and the feeble and the useless and the weakest and the poorest of citizens. How can a kingdom stand when you have those type of people in the kingdom? Jesus says, and Paul says, Jesus didn't call the haughty and the rich and the powerful. He's called the lowliest. He's called the poor. He's called those who thought they had no purpose. He's called the weak. So what I am saying to you, beloved, poor in spirit, consists of those who see themselves before God, that they are spiritual nobodies, that they are spiritually bankrupt. They're crushed in spirit. They see they have no hope of heaven without God. And so all that they can do is cry and to plead with God to do something for them. I remind you, that is what must happen if someone must become a Christian, but that is what happens every day of the Christian's life. You don't suddenly become a Christian and all of a sudden you don't need God anymore. This is a life. He is characterized and he is saying, you claim to be a child of God. The mark of the child of God is a humbling, is a spiritual pauper, that you go through life not saying I've arrived and I've figured it all out, but I'm still every day of my life dependent. We're like blind Bartimaeus who's heard that Jesus was coming from Jericho, and he cried out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. He said, be quiet. Don't say another word. And he just kept crying louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. That is indicative of the child of God's life. It is us every day. It is us every day. Waking up, seeing the glories of a glorious God, and saying, I need you. I can't get through this day without you. I can't get through my meal without you. I don't even want to. I need you. That is a spiritual pauper. That is the life of a child of God. And unless you have this brokenness of spirit, and unless you have this spiritual bankruptcy, there is no kingdom of heaven. There is no spiritual life within you. Poor in spirit are not haughty or prideful. They're broken. They saw things like Gideon saw things. When God called Gideon to deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Midianites, and Gideon's response was, Lord, please, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am least in the father's house. And God says, you're blessed. You understand. God shares his plan with Moses from a burning bush to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptian bondage. And immediately Moses responds, who am I? Who am I? I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. No haughtiness, no pride. No God, you must have me type attitude on your team. Bankruptcy. Beggar. God told Jacob to go back to his land, and he found that he was about to come face to face with his long-lost brother. You remember that story in the Old Testament? Jacob deceived his brother earlier, got out of town, and now he's going to have to come face to face with him. You know what he says? I'm not worthy of the least of the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant God. For with one staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Over time, this man became a broken man. And you see, as we go through our Christian life, we don't become haughty and prideful as a child of God. Over time, God breaks us, and he keeps us broken, not in a bad way, but in a dependent way. I need God. And my friends, God over time breaks the Christian. And this is how we pour our lives in him. So the hospital stays and the uncertainties and the financial distress and the questions that we have, don't forsake God. God is using those very things to see our dependency upon him and to remind us, you, church, are blessed today. You're blessed people. Let's be people who beat our breast every day like the tax collector and said, I'm unworthy. I'm undone. God doesn't want you to walk around defeated. You don't have to. You're children of God. But being a child of God recognizes at the same time everything is in your hands. I can't move. I can't breathe. I can't sustain myself. But it's all by your powerful hand. Now, isn't that a way to live as a Christian? God, give us mercy and grace this morning to see that. And the Holy Spirit, give us victory this week as we pursue the life of dependency and being a spiritual pauper. Let's pray together.